Greetings and welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Michael. Today's Quarantine Chronicles continue with a reflection on the Feast of Pentecost. This weekend we celebrate the outpouring of the Spirit, the birthday of the Church, how the Spirit begins to live within and through those first apostles and throughout the centuries in each one of us who are baptized and confirmed in the Holy Catholic Church. In a particular way, Father Isaiah and I do a deep dive into those sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit, those ways in which the Spirit comes alive within us, and the extraordinary way in which they help us to live our ordinary daily lives. Oftentimes, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are thought as being somehow extraordinary in a way that we don't often encounter them or use them or activate them in our lives, maybe once in a while or in a particular reverie of spiritual experience. And yet we know that these gifts of the Holy Spirit reflect who Christ is and who Christ was prophesied to be and how they empower us each and every day in very practical ways. So we talk about the theology of the seven gifts, the scriptural basis for them, and then the practical ways in which we can engage in developing those habits of the Spirit living within us. So whether you're on the go or taking it slow, many, many blessings as you enjoy today's show.
Greetings and welcome back to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Isaiah. That's Father Michael.
Quarantine Chronicles. They
Part
continue.
88.
Exactly. I've got a Bible in hand, though, so we're in good hands this morning.
It's obviously an important day.
That's right, indeed. Well, we celebrate this weekend the feast of the birthday of the Church.
Happy Pentecost.
Happy Pentecost. It's the giving of the Torah, of the law, that is the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, and particularly within those, the Ten Commandments were given to the Israelite people that made them a people, actually, on this weekend. The Orthodox Jews celebrate that, the giving of the Torah. And that's why when the original apostles were gathered together in that upper room, on the eve of Pentecost, what are they celebrating but the giving of the law by the Holy Spirit to Moses?
Exactly. Yeah.
And so it was the birthday of Israel, and for Pentecost, now the birthday of the Church, that continuation of that. And so we got a Bible in hand because I think, apropos to this season, as we celebrate now Pentecost, and then we go into those deep mysteries of both the Holy Trinity.
And the body and blood of Christ.
And then Corpus Christi, and it's kind of a little bit of a trilogy. So you've got a Spirit, Father, and Son, if you will. So you've got a trinity of Sundays that flow from Easter. Perhaps look at the effects of Pentecost in our own lives. Certainly they were manifest in the early Church. And in fact, I just think of great moments of revival and renewal in the Church, particularly around, I was remembering talking to someone about the Blessed Virgin Mary, talking to the novices actually about doing the total consecration. If you've never heard the total consecration, we do have a podcast on that.
Right.
But we were particularly talking about how we as a province dedicated ourselves to Our Lady of Guadalupe. And the fact of the matter is, when Guadalupe was revealed and began to be preached by the Franciscans in Juan Diego, that there were, if you look at the numbers, like 5,000 people a day coming into the Church for like a year.
Wow.
Which is just, it's just like, it's like they literally had Pentecost Sunday day after day after day after day for nearly a year. That's how many people came to the faith because of that. And certainly we don't necessarily think that, especially given our quarantine situation here, that you'll see, you know, that many, like, we're not having 5,000 baptisms in the Church this year.
In every
parish, but in every place. But there is that capacity for renewal. And so the question is, what does that renewal look like? So maybe delve into some of the traditional ways of articulating and thinking about how does the Spirit work in our lives.
Right. Because of what happens is that at Pentecost, I mean, the Holy Spirit didn't descend just that one day.
No. Right?
But the Holy Spirit arrives over and over again through sacrament, through our way of prayer. And, you know, in a substantial way for many of us, especially with the sacrament of confirmation, that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift.
Exactly. Those sacraments of initiation, especially thinking of baptism and confirmation, give us the Spirit. And we know that because ritually we use oil of chrism. Mm-hmm. And the oil of chrism is actually, and once again, I've used this analogy before, but we are familiar as Catholics that when you take bread and wine and offer it ritually in that moment when we are uniting ourselves to Jesus' Last Supper in his death and resurrection, that the bread is transformed into his body.
Right.
And the wine is transformed into his blood. And we offer that body and blood to our Lord Jesus, and he is made present. So the presence of the second person of the Trinity is present, and then we are invited to take and eat, take and drink, to participate in that, to share in that, to have a part of that. There's an analogous way that happens for the Holy Spirit, and that is through this chrism oil, in which, when it is blessed, is not just blessed, but is consecrated in a way. The bishop holds his hands over it, breathes on it at the chrism mass, and then that chrism is used up to three times in our lives.
Right.
Baptism, confirmation, and then holy orders for the continuation of the sacramental life in priesthood. And so by our baptism and confirmation, we are empowered.
Right.
The Holy Spirit is, in a sense, quote-unquote, incarnate in, within us in that way. It's like last podcast we were talking about Emmanuel being God with us, Jesus being with us. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is that person of God that wants to live and can live within us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's flowing from Christ's Spirit, right? And just as the Trinity, they're all equally God, so too the Holy Spirit is a unique person of the Trinity and yet is a continuation of the Spirit of Jesus himself.
Right.
It's oftentimes called his Spirit, referring to Christ, referring to Jesus, his Holy Spirit living in us. So the, if you will, the missions of the Holy Spirit are present to us through the humanity of Christ in the way that the humanity of Christ was made possible by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit over Mary.
Yeah.
So it's this kind of synergy of of dynamic relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. And lest this get too esoteric, ethereal, or spiritual, I think there's a way in which, even from Judaism, talking about how God's Spirit might be present to us is done in beautiful and even practical ways. And so I thought that might be a good topic for us today. Traditionally, these are called the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, to be distinguished perhaps from the fruits of the Spirit, the kind of charismatic gifts. There's all sorts of different groupings or ways of listing the effects of the Holy Spirit in our life. But particularly around Pentecost, there can be an emphasis on the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Father Isaiah?
Well, funny enough that you ask, the gifts actually are found in Isaiah 11, actually. So my namesake's right there. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of wisdom, the gift of understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and the fear of the Lord.
Good. A strong seven right there.
Yeah.
It's interesting that there's seven. If you look at the prophet Isaiah, and here's just the, maybe I'll just read. Do you want to read it? Do you want me to read it? 11, chapter 11.
Yeah.
Give us a,
give me my book.
Yeah. Give me your book. Yeah, here we go. Yeah. Okay. Give us 11. Just give it to us through the, through those first three verses.
So this is from, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11.
Yeah.
But a shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a bud shall blossom. A spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and of understanding, a spirit of counsel and of strength, a spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. Not by appearance shall he judge, nor by hearsay shall he decide.
All right, first gut reaction. Love the alliteration, the shoot sprouting from the stump.
And the bud shall blossom. I mean, pretty good rhetorical uses there.
Isaiah was on his rhetorical game.
Yeah.
Right there. That's some solid alliteration. That's good literary motif there. But I guess what, no, as you say, what it means is the gifts of the Spirit are found in Isaiah as qualities of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Of Emmanuel, right?
Exactly. So in other words, And this has been the tradition of the church, is whatever you say about the Holy Spirit is continuing the mission of Christ.
Right.
And so these aren't simply abstract sort of, qualities
right.
of kind of general divinity, but this is who Christ is. You want to describe who is Christ? Christ was that person of the Word taking on human nature who, in his own life, was wise. Was understanding, was knowledgeable, was feared the Lord, a sense of piety and reverence towards God the Father. And so if you look at the life of Christ, all of these characteristics were part of his living experience.
Right.
And so for us then, by extension, Pentecost being that birthday of our life in the Spirit, that first moment of that for the church and through our confirmation, us connecting with that Pentecost, we too can be like Christ.
Right. And by the gifts of given to us at confirmation, these gifts, as you're saying, are for us to take advantage of and to enact in our daily lives.
Nice. It's kind of like, did you see that? This is going to be totally, you think off subject. It's not off subject. I'm going to bring something that is not off subject, even though it seems like it is. Did you see that documentary about Michael Jordan?
The Last Dance?
Yeah, The Dance.
I saw two episodes.
Did you really? Oh, gosh, you saw that one. I brought
it
up.
Did I see two more episodes than you did?
I heard around it. I did see little snippets. In fact, now that I mention it, I think I did. We did actually see a little bit together very briefly.
Probably,
Yeah. Anyway, but there was that commercial. I was reminded of that commercial
back in the day.
Yeah, Be Like Mike. Remember that?
So we have to be like Christ.
Boy, look at that! It's just like you're doing play before play. We've been around. We've been together too long. No, exactly.
Three seasons, man.
Okay. Yeah. So that's how I like to think of gifts of the Holy Spirit. Be like Christ, because this is who Christ was.
Right.
And this is who we are called to be, as Christ says in the Gospel of John. We mentioned last week. You're going to do whatever I can do. And you're going to do greater things than these because my Spirit will be within you.
Right.
And so to maybe just talk about maybe each one of these different gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are, once again, first and foremost, qualities of Jesus himself.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right. So these are not, once again, kind of like philosophical principles. They're not like an order to the virtue life. They are simply, they're descriptive, I guess is what I'll say. And in being descriptive, they are eminently practical, which here's a pet peeve of mine. I'll give you a pet peeve. Sometimes when we're describing these to especially our teenagers, our confirmandi, and I've done this myself where I say, okay, think of these gifts as being kind of superpowers from on high. Everyone loves the comic books and things like that. They're superpowers that can, and so certainly they are, have supernatural connection. They're gifts given by God himself. So they are.
So they supernatural. Yeah.
But the way we experience them is not extraordinary.
Yeah, in a very ordinary way.
Yes, and this is the thing about the Spirit. Sometimes people think, oh, in order to love, you know, they have this great virtue of charity. It has to be this emotional and almost like transcendental experience when I'm in union with God and God's in union with me and I'm doing this selfless act. No. By no means.
No.
It should feel, especially for those who are walking in the will of God, it should feel like the most ordinary, mundane kind of thing.
Yeah.
Right. This is why Therese is a doctor of the church. That little way, even though it can maybe seem at first glance to be a little saccharine and sweet and perhaps not applicable, there's a way in which, or Mother Teresa, small things with great love. The idea is that this should not be out of our ordinary kind of scope of experience.
Right.
And so sometimes I think especially when I talk about, oh, these are the superpowers of the Spirit, it's as if Superman was flying or something. Like you should experience something that's totally outside of your normal experience in this kind of very emotional or spiritually cathartic way.
Yeah. The gifts of the Spirit, when they're activated, we do them because we've been habituated to do it.
That's
we
right.
Just
they're habits.
Yeah. We just naturally they flow out of us.
Yeah. And we don't think, and we don't even we don't even recognize them as extraordinary necessarily. Right.
Yeah. Until someone else actually says that's a pretty extraordinary thing you're doing.
Or
and that's.
Or like for instance, just to take all that out. So someone who's comes to you for counsel and they say, you know, I want to get your view on. I want to get your opinion. Like I value your opinion on this because you have good counsel. Like, how do you know you have it and you're using it well when others seem to want to activate it from you, right?
Yeah,
when
exactly.
you're using it, right? So, and that's not going to be extraordinary kind of thing. It's just going to be like, oh yeah, let me pick your brain about this, or let me ask you your advice.
And that's really kind of a really beautiful thing about the seven gifts. I mean, it's the very fact that the gifts are for others. Right.
Yeah.
So others are going to seek them in us. They're not for our own holiness as such, but it's actually for others to be edified and to increase in their own holiness.
Yeah, and there's several distinctions you could make there, because what you're talking about when we do our called and gifted,
mm-hmm.
Brian, we particularly talk about those charisms,
right.
Those gifts of the Spirit. Now, those could be not just these seven here, but broadly, St. Paul broadly, administration, evangelization,
mm-hmm.
teaching, music. I mean, there's literally infinite ways that the Holy Spirit can.
Mm-hmm.
And those are specifically for building up the body of Christ, as you say. There are those gifts, though, that here that do ennoble us, like the moral virtues, too. So we benefit. And in fact, St. Thomas Aquinas says that these particular gifts, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, fortitude, piety, and fear of the Lord, are perfections of the virtues. And he's thinking about the virtues of the moral life. And so I thought, well, why don't we just take each one of these gifts, maybe relate it to a particular virtue.
Mm-hmm.
They also, I've seen them related in different ways, also to the Beatitudes as well.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Which is mm-hmm. but at every point, to be practical about it.
Yeah.
So I wanted to say something, maybe say something just like, how do you know you're living this? Or what would be the action in which you wanted to have these come alive in you? Because there's nothing that is so interesting to think about it, but impractical as when you begin to list virtues and just kind of list them in terms of definition, but don't really kind of unpack.
Yeah, how they're just kind of hanging out.
Yeah, there. Just kind of hanging out there. And the reason I say this is because, once again, you follow the Scripture. And after just that little piece that you read, verses 1-3 of chapter 11, it talks about who Christ is, those sevenfold, what now we call gifts. But then it continues on through the rest of the chapter, and it talks about how Christ will activate these virtues to make a practical difference and ultimately to bring about the kingdom of his peace.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So it continues by saying, not by appearance shall he judge, talking about this Messiah, but he shall judge the poor with justice. There's a real thing. He's a judge, and he's looking to the poor. He shall decide aright for the lands afflicted. He shall strike the ruthless with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Justice shall be his band around his waist, and faithfulness a belt upon his hips. And what's the result of this? That the wolf shall be a guest of the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion shall browse together with a little child to guide them. And it goes from there in terms of that providence and that peace that he will bring. And so this is practical. This is not just for, in a sense, eternal life, in a sense. It's for our life now, all the way to eternal
present life consequences.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So practical. So with that in mind, let's take a moment and go through these gifts. Maybe one way to do it is there's an order in which sometimes they're presented, starting with wisdom and all the way down, and maybe to start there with wisdom. But actually, it might be interesting too to kind of maybe talk about wisdom and then go to what might be the kind of like the order of execution, so to speak. So in other words, the fear of the Lord is the last one usually mentioned. It's the last one.
Mm-hmm.
But it actually is the first one we experience. So it's kind of like the last in execution is the first in intention. And so the same thing, the first in intention, the first thing you have to do, it helps to build the others.
Right.
So maybe start with wisdom, go back to fear of the Lord, and then work our way up from there.
Okay.
All right, let's do it. So first of all, so wisdom. Wisdom, this is Thomas Aquinas. Now, I'll start with a little Aquinas on all these because I've...
Because why not?
Yeah, because why not, exactly. He's a great teacher. Although, should I say a word about the catechism here? So the catechism does have like three or four paragraphs on the gifts.
Yeah.
How to put this? Love the catechism. Catechism is wonderful. And you can't do everything. But there are older catechisms that actually like define every one of the gifts and kind of unpack them a little bit. The current catechism, wonderful, but this is where some would say the catechism gets a B+.
Okay, fair enough.
It basically just says in general, oh, these are the gifts of the Spirit. They're connected to the life of virtue, kind of quotes Aquinas.
Thumbs up.
Yeah, it gets maybe three paragraphs, kind of general, not really specific. it's like, okay, this is part of the tradition. And it, you know, it's, I want to unpack it a little bit. So right. This is where we got to go to Aquinas to help us unpack it in a way. So,
okay.
So wisdom,
wisdom.
It comes, Latin word sapientia, mm-hmm. comes from the word to sapore, to taste or to experience. So wisdom is being able to acquire a taste for divine realities, for the presence of God in our lives. And it really does have to do with kind of experience in the same way you wouldn't have a child be. So they have these cooking shows, you know, where you get your like things.
Yeah.
Who actually is a judge for these things? It's people who themselves are experts, right? People who know what supposedly good food tastes like.
Yeah.
Although that would be a nice conceit for a cooking show, is to just have just like man on the street judging like gourmet cooks, because they're probably like, I don't really nah, this isn't really, you know, because you can't take these difference. Yeah. or even better, you have wines, right? Mm-hmm. And there are people who get licensed, you know, degrees in how to taste wine,
right
and all the folly roll that goes into that. Yeah. If you love wine, bear with me, but
I think I know you were going with this.
No, but it takes a certain kind of discernment, like a certain kind of palate,
right,
in order to appreciate the finer things, so to speak, right. So you wouldn't ask someone who doesn't even have a developed palate or doesn't, you know, appreciate that to be the judge of it. So too, it takes years of having tasted the fruits and lived in the reality of seeing our world in perspective from God's point of view, that kind of divine perspective that gives us the taste for God's presence in our lives. Here I think of that that story. We go back to the original Pentecost being the day when the law is given, and we know Moses comes down, Charlton Heston, right? His beard's on fire, right? And
it's glorious. And
he comes down and he sees the Israelites, and literally, he hasn't been away for like, you know, 2 months, and they've already taken all the jewelry and gold in the camp, melted it down, and made a golden calf.
Yeah, didn't take long.
Didn't take long, and so literally his beard turns white.
Yeah.
And the idea then is that, and that what's true for Israel in that moment, let's face it, is true for us in a very real way. They have like attention deficit disorder.
Right.
So this is not just ADD. This is sad.
Yeah.
Spiritual
attention deficit disorder.
100%. And that's what wisdom helps keep us from, or at least is the antidote to it, because we get distracted with this and that and these problems and facing today. And wisdom is the ability to have a perspective on predestination, if you will, to give it that kind of hefty theological word, that is that God has given us a destiny to live in his presence forever. That's our ultimate destiny. And to be able to see all of our lives. So it's about vocation more than just any kind of particular location we're in or a particular decision we make. And this is why people who are wise live on the tops of mountains, right? They're somehow closer. They from a mountain, you can see all of the land below and put it in the right perspective. It's that ability through experience to have a taste for or have a perspective of life from God's point of view.
And the ability to have that orientation.
Exactly.
Of life.
Exactly.
Towards God. Knowing about all the chaos that's around us.
Exactly. And in some ways, wisdom is the highest of these sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in some ways, informs each one of them. So in other words, fear of the Lord, as maybe we'll transition to, is classically in Scripture, the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. So wisdom is connected to each one in its own way. And this is where I think they talk about, St. Thomas talks about each one of the gifts being perfections of virtues.
Right.
In this way, I think it's right to associate wisdom with charity. With love, because because just as charity is involved in every, you can't be patient
without being charitable. Yeah,
you can't be generous.
Yeah, without charity.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. There's charity is in some sense the form of all the virtues, and they take different forms. But charity is, if you will, infusing all of them.
Mm-hmm.
So too, there's a way in which wisdom, that is that taste for God's presence in our lives, mm-hmm. or that even not just taste, but kind of craving for that.
Right.
And nothing less really satisfies, mm-hmm. right? You give someone who knows good wines and you give them $2 chuck and maybe they'll appreciate, but they know it's, they know what it is.
They
right?
know,
they're,
yeah.
they're like, and they're just, that just, that doesn't cut it. They,
right.
they know it or take even sour creams, if you will.
Okay.
No, we're joking because we were having Mexican food the other day and we had cream from Oaxaca, so it had given us cream. So. And I thought, you know, sour cream, but it's like the difference between whole milk and non-fat milk, right?
There's a difference.
Once you drink whole milk, non-fat, just, I mean, maybe people like that particular taste, but it's not milk.
Right. Yeah.
Wisdom is the ability to know the difference between whole milk and non-fat milk, and to want to live
in a spiritual way.
Certainly, and just say, non-fat milk is not going to do it. That's not what I crave. I want full, real, organic,
authentic. Yeah.
Milk. Right. So that's kind of the
and having that perspective, that orientation towards the divine.
Yeah. Exactly. Or even you know, produce, not to go too, because someone gave us tomatoes the other day that were
That's true.
Totally right. Organic. And you're just like, wow, the store-bought tomatoes just, they look good, but they don't,
not the same.
So that's wisdom. Wisdom is a sapor, the sapiencia, the taste for divine presence, for divine perspective, for that sense of who we are in every way. And then, flowing from that, the other gifts kind of flow, which maybe go back down the list all the way down to, if you want, quote unquote, the bottom. But the first one that we often encounter as being present and practical in our lives is fear of the Lord.
So
fear of the Lord. So is this fear of the Lord like anxiety ridden?
I mean, it's an unfortunate name, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is.
Especially like with the connotation of what fear is.
Yeah.
But rather fear as in reverence and awe. It's like if you would see like a dazzling sunrise or sunset, or if you're at Yosemite and you just see that beautiful vista of El Capitan and all that. I mean, that is what we're talking about fear of the Lord. It's just encountering the beauty and the majesty of God.
Indeed, yeah. Now, there's a way in which when we come into contact with the divine, we have that sense that somehow we want to be connected to it. I remember reading that. This goes back a little ways, but when it was, I think they made like a limited series. John Adams. Did you ever see that? The Founding Fathers. But it's interesting. I did the audiobook on that, and one story that stuck out to me is when he was part of the Continental Congress. Adams went to different churches to kind of experience liturgy when he was there over that summer, and you know, went to Lutheran, Methodist, just went to a whole kind of panel. And then he went to a Catholic church, and he was asked about his reaction, like, oh, well, you were with the Papists today, you know, not very, very not necessarily complimentary, but they said, well, how was your experience? And he said one word, awful.
Awful.
Yeah. And F-U-L-L. What he meant is not awful and terrible, but full of awe. In kind of the classical sense of the word, it was full of all, like, it describes being kind of, you know, definitely whatever was happening there was not about that moment, but was about tapping into something beyond that moment. So full of awe. So he walked out of there very much with a sense of awe.
Yes.
And trembling. And then didn't certainly convert, but just had that experience and was able to feel that sense of reverence and awe and the fear of the Lord in that way. Thomas Aquinas gives a little analogy or a little description of this as being likened to a child who, once they experience the love and care and providence of their parents, has an underlying fear, if you will, that they will be separated from that love.
Right.
So it's not something that paralyzes the child, like oh, I couldn't do anything, but it moves them to be connected and to not to wander far from their parents' providence and presence in that way. And so it's twofold, I think. And it's like, as you say, seeing a sunset or something and wanting to somehow be joined to that. I know Father Albert was talking about, you know, before he even believed in God, he did have a sense of the beauty of nature, of art, and had this instinct that not only did he appreciate the beauty, the power, the grandeur, but somehow he wanted to be connected with the source of that beauty, or at least not be separated from that in that way.
Yeah, it's having that encounter and wanting more of that.
Yeah,
encounter.
Exactly. Or at least knowing that it would be possible to be separated from that encounter. Not it's like that moment you don't want to end, right? You don't want to be separated. It's like two people who are in love, and they meet and they just don't want to, they want their fears that the other one will somehow be out of their presence in that way, that longing. And so fear of the Lord is that wonder and awe, that fear of separation from that which you love. And that's why it's the beginning of wisdom, because before you can acquire a taste for things, you have to have a sense in which you develop that, and that always starts with like, maybe I'll miss out.
Yeah.
So it's what the young people, FOMO.
Oh yeah, feeling a.
So being left out. Yeah, exactly. So fear of missing out. So FOMO, fear of missing out. So the fear of the Lord is the original FOMO.
Right.
It's where we fear on missing out on what makes us happy. Being in the presence of the one who created us. And so the original FOMO.
And that's your takeaway, folks.
There you go. we're hitting every demographic today. And so it prepares us for that encounter. So that's fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, which then brings the gift of piety. And if you think fear of the Lord, so fear once again gets kind of a bad name, and bad, it's just like, it doesn't sound, we want to,
that's a weird connotation.
Don't be afraid is what Jesus says 9 million times. So then like, how can fear of the Lord be part of who Christ is? But it's not, it's that fear of missing
being
out
separated,
or being separated from that sense of wonder and awe of connectivity. But then with piety, and if someone calls you pious, it's usually a little dig, or just like, oh yeah, he's so pious. Maybe you're sweet and kind of like, maybe a little naive, maybe a little gullible.
Yeah.
You know, pious is not like the height, at least these days, of kind of spiritual complementarity.
Yeah, at least where our society is nowadays, I mean, it's so skeptical towards the religious that to be called pious is to, you know, you're basically being told you're this superstitious know-it-all.
Yeah.
So that
probably a little judgy.
Yeah.
Probably a little know-it-all-y. Probably pretty inflexible or intolerant, right? Yeah. In that way, it's kind of pious, you know, kind of a pious thought, but out of touch with reality.
Right. Yeah. But that's not the
That is not the gift.
That is not what
that
we're talking about.
That is not what we're talking about, and that's not the reality. In terms of piety, this is where there's nothing more practical than piety in action, because piety in action is, as St. Thomas Aquinas defines it, it is that sense of connectivity to the one who is the reason for our very existence. Catherine of Siena is great in this regard, that she describes it kind of mystically when she has her dialogue with the Lord, and the Lord says, I am he who is, and you are she who is not.
Right? Simple as that.
In other words, without me, you can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus, as he says, owes everything in a sense in terms of his mission to his heavenly Father. So he even has that sense of, if you will, filial piety to his Father, naming God as Father. But piety is that recognition that we owe everything to God, that there are a debt that we could never possibly repay.
Right.
And so all of our actions are an attempt to both give God what he's due. And so this is where the justice comes into play. This is one of those virtues that are cardinal virtues. It's kind of a perfection of, piety is kind of a perfection of justice in the sense that it gives God what is due, but then is also a sense of that we do and can claim a kind of connection to God, which is familial.
Right.
Right. So there's two things at work there. So the first is, how do you know you're a piety? So what does piety do? It leads us to read the Bible.
Right.
To pray. If you're not praying every day, your spiritual life will not grow.
Yeah. I mean, when those who do not have faith or struggling with faith, when they dig at people who are pious, mm-hmm. what they're seeing is people who are praying the rosaries, mm-hmm. reading their Bibles, mm-hmm. deepening their faith. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what they see. Mm-hmm. It's not exactly what we're talking about, but what the gift of piety does is it drives us mm-hmm. to learn about the ways of God, to truly be a child of God in the fullest way.
Yeah, exactly. So in some ways, you can judge it from the outside as simply going through the motions, and it can be. You can do pious actions without having, but the gift of piety is that inner reality, right? That habit we have to actually do a morning prayer every morning.
Yeah.
To do an examination of conscience at the end of the day. Two things that our spiritual life cannot grow if we're not praying in the morning, if there's no way we're setting up our day by saying please and thank you and doing that mm-hmm. kind of morning offering, if we're not reviewing the day, if we're not doing a healthy, honest examination of our day, an examination mm-hmm. of conscience at the end of the day, probably not going to grow, probably not going to be aware of the patterns of selfishness that we need to let go of, those opportunities for grace that we perhaps miss out on. This is where piety comes into action. Mm-hmm. Piety is, there's nothing more practical than piety because it is that devotional life that we make habitual in order to connect ourselves to God, who is Father. And here's where justice comes in as well, because Jesus says, you are adopted children. Mm-hmm. And St. Paul's wonderful at unpacking this. Right. He says, by justice, you are now in Christ Jesus, part of the adopted sons and daughters of mm-hmm. Christ. And guess what adopted sons and daughters get? They get the inheritance, right? Mm-hmm. They get all the goodies, right? They get the blessings of the Father. They get the land and the blessing and all the rest and using that language. And so what does our piety do? It connects us to that source of who God is. And this is where it is the ripening of wisdom, right? Mm-hmm. So fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because it's a fear of missing out. Like, we don't want to be separated. Piety is where we begin to taste and see the goodness of the Lord.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's another step on the group of wisdom. And maybe that's one way to put it, that all of these gifts are developments of, if you will, and higher ascending to that sense of wisdom mm-hmm. in that way. It's how we grow in wisdom, starting with the fear of being separated. And with piety, what are the practical actions you can do each day in order to connect yourself to that? So it's kind of like it's like cultivating a kind of discerning palate, for the things of God.
Well, you're cultivating that talent by continually tasting it, right?
Exactly.
You're continually having that discipline of prayer and such.
I've never met anyone who prayed the rosary right off. And maybe at the beginning, it was just like, oh, this is the most amazing prayer. Just like you kind of get into it. It's fresh. It's new. At some point, if you pray the rosary every day, it will be a little boring.
Right.
A little repetitious. There'll be days where you go through the motions.
Right.
The gift of the sense of piety is that you are faithful to continue to do it, no matter how you feel about it.
Yeah, you just do it. Yeah.
Sometimes you have something to pray. Sometimes you just got to pray something.
Right. Amen.
Gift of piety keeps you going through that and connects you to the blessing that comes from having that kind of spiritual discipline. And in this way, it once again fulfills that sense of both that justice mm-hmm. as a virtue, but also leads to the honing of wisdom that is that love of God in our lives. So very practical. If you don't have piety, if you're not a pious person, you cannot grow, because piety is not sweetness, not niceness, not just kind of a kind of saccharine devotionality or just kind of like saying a lot of prayers, but mm-hmm. it is having habits of prayer, of meditation. This is what the world means by mindfulness these days. It's kind of like mm-hmm. a kind of a in thing. Oh, I'm mindful. I meditate. You know what that is? That's secular piety.
Right. Yeah. Right. It's being in the moment. Well, that's also known as meditation.
Those are just how to put it, a little superficial, and they're just kind of lightweight.
Yeah, they're at the gate.
Lightweight secular examples of the real profundity and depth of what piety is all about. So piety, very maligned, and really kind of sneaky, powerful gift of the Holy Spirit that you absolutely have to have in your life if you want to grow in any sense of the word. If you're not mm-hmm. pious, well, you're not on your way to sanctity. You're not growing in sanctity in any way.
Yeah. How come we're always preaching to pray more all the time?
Because there you go.
It's foundational.
Exactly. Or just keep going in prayer or persevere in prayer. Mm-hmm. Next up is knowledge. Tell us a little bit about knowledge. It's the Spirit. I will give you the Spirit of knowledge.
It's that enable us to perceive the reality of God, right? As God sees the reality he has given us.
That's right. And here, I think, to frame knowledge, it, not simply kind of like knowing a lot of stuff.
Yeah, it's not like getting all the A pluses on the exam.
Well, that's good too.
No. But it's not only.
Yeah. No, there's a depth. Once again, all these are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's the acknowledgement and deepening and perfection of faith. Mm-hmm. So in that sense, we know that faith is the ability to see beyond the material, mm-hmm. to know that God loves us, that God is, and that in knowing that God is, we can entrust ourselves to that. So trust always plays a part. What we mean by the word trust always plays a part in classical faith.
Right.
Knowledge gives us that ability to know, to understand, kind of know who God is, mm-hmm. and to be able to grasp the sentence there. There is a eternal divine being who is a God of love, and to basically put propositions about this divine creator, the uncreated creator, right?
Right.
To have an acknowledgement of that, but also to acknowledge that, to acknowledge the limitations of that. So to know that our own natural knowledge is limited, mm-hmm. and that even the way in which we think about God is not God.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
So I have a certain knowledge of who God is, mm. right? You have a certain knowledge. We all have different knowledge. The knowledge that each one of us has, which is a gift of God,
yeah.
is not God.
Right.
Our thought about who God is not God. Mm-hmm. What the gift of knowledge is helps us to be able to grow to a place where our knowledge of God comes into conformity with who God is.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. So it takes the base of all who we are intellectually and what we think about in terms of means and ends and best, and conforms that into the reality of who God is. And so knowledge is not averse to questions, mm-hmm. to searching, to even put it this way, doubting, to a process of almost purification of coming to know. And what does this mean? It's, well, the classic example of this is the finding in the temple.
Uh-huh.
I take it as, because what's Jesus doing? Well, in some ways you could say, oh, he's listening to the teachers and asking them questions, as it says. So they're listening and asking. So there's this exchange, and this is for, you know, his coming of age. So we might say, you know, contemporarily kind of the bar mitzvah kind of experience, mm-hmm. if you will, coming of age. So him knowing the Torah and unpacking it for them, and they're just like, where did he get all this, right? Yeah. He's got all this knowledge. And then Mary says, hey, how could you leave us? And he says, did you not know that I had to be about my father's business? Mm-hmm. So in other words, his knowledge of the Torah is not simply memorization of just, in a sense, the knowledge when we think of knowledge in that way, but it is that reality of being able to identify who God is in this moment and be able to make decisions based on that.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's kind of, it has that sense of directness as well too. So anyway, you've got that great kind of formative intellectual virtue of faith.
Right.
And the perfection of that is knowledge,
mm-hmm.
to be able to see. And this then extends out to all creation in the same way piety extends to our parents, our country, those who are teachers. So that it extends broad. So too, knowledge is primarily about God and that knowledge we have of God and who God is, but it extends out to the natural world, the creator world. So we see and can learn things and see them in light of their creator in that way. So very, very powerful kind of thing. And this, people especially who, this is where as Dominicans study comes into involved, because can you grow in knowledge? Absolutely. How has that happened? Through one of the pillars, and that particular pillar we talk about is study.
Assiduous study.
Assiduous study.
Mm-hmm. Diving into the mysteries in a mining, really. The image of mining comes to mind, where you're digging for those treasures of knowledge and divine illumination for our own benefit, our own knowledge, but also for that of others as well.
Yeah, exactly. So you there's that sense of discovery. This is why they're talking about fishermen, right? There's always kind of like, you know, like casting the hook and putting it out there. Because there's treasure to be got, right? There's that sense of finding out the depths of the treasures of God. So we got knowledge, and so if study, once again, to go practical, if we're not studying our faith, we're not growing because we're not asking questions. And sometimes we're like, oh, Father, I've got all kinds of questions, all kinds of things, and that is the pursuit of knowledge in the best possible sense. In fact, I just got a letter the other day from someone who is in second grade, mm-hmm. and they wrote me a letter saying they were thinking about if God is real, and they wondered if they would always not just be living. So they somehow kind of had the experience of, you know, they have people in their lives that have died, but will they go on existing? It was a very kind of precious letter. And I thought, that's just like they wrote. And they profound. Said, can you explain that to me? And I'm like, oh boy, out of the mouths of babes. So I got this very, it was very, you know, it had the handwriting of it, not even handwriting, printing of an 8-year-old. Okay. Kind of like, dear Father Michael, here's a question I had. And my mom said she wasn't sure. So to write you.
Wow.
So anyway,
you took out the Zuma.
Exactly. And no, I haven't written back. I just got it. So we'll see what I respond. But to me, it was like jumped off the page. It's like, wow, this is real searching. This is real. This is the gift. This child's been part of our program. I've been baptized. This is the gift of knowledge at work.
Right.
At play. This habit of wondering, is God real? Will I always exist? God love me. Just all the questions we might ask about this is right in the bailiwick of knowledge, of purifying who we think God is, more and more coming into conformity with who God is in reality.
Right.
That's knowledge. All right. Next. Yeah. What's next up?
Fortitude.
Strength.
Yeah. So, and you were just preaching about this, a week ago, maybe?
Yeah, a couple weeks ago. Fortitude. I came into because it seems like it's a virtue, fortitude. So maybe do a little fortitude. What would you, what did you glean from that sense of fortitude that was preached recently?
Well, when we talk about fortitude, it's
basically, I'm asking you, how well did you listen to my sermon?
Poorly.
this is what I'm really getting at. Evaluate me.
Fortitude.
How good did I do?
Well, some people would call it courage.
Forget about it. Just heap a lot of praise on me right now, please.
Let me tell you how wonderful you were.
No. Go for it, courage.
But yes, we are talking about having that strength of faith and that strength of as a person of God, but also having what you were talking about a couple weeks ago in your preaching was and how that could interact with our time in quarantine is having that perseverance against adversity. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm thinking about those people who are in members of the, for example, members of the persecuted church, right? Mm-hmm. They can't leave home. Mm-hmm. So, but amidst the persecution, they're keeping close to Christ, mm-hmm. yet they have to have that strength to just keep willing on in their lives, despite the fact that they're in an adverse environment. So that in itself is a great act of fortitude, I think.
Yeah, and perseverance. Yeah, no, the gift of fortitude or courage goes beyond our natural strength, just mm-hmm. what we can, because there is a way in which, you know, soldiers in battle or anyone who is in any way putting themselves in the face of great danger for a greater good, mm-hmm. there's a way in which our human spirit responds to that, to overcome fear and ultimately the fear of death. But this spiritual gift is not only the ability to either experience an evil or endure an evil or fight through that and to stand firm, but to do it once again from this experience of God's ability to transform mm-hmm. that situation in a way beyond our expectation. Right. So I think here, as you mentioned, the martyrs, or at least the most persecuted, and I think of the martyrs who oftentimes, those who chronicle their martyrdom, like Ignatius of Antioch, a very famous mm-hmm. example, and those fellow Christians are blown away not simply by the fact that he was able to endure death, a very difficult moment of life for sure, the last moment of life, but did it with such joy.
Yeah.
And did it with a sense of equanimity and a kind of surreal sense of peace of mind and heart. And I think there's no way, humanly speaking, we could account for that kind of peace and calm and joy in the face of such grave danger. Naturally, that's only a gift from God.
Yeah.
And that gift from God is that the Lord gives us that sense of patience and peace and the quality to endure and to not let fear paralyze or rob of joy. Mm-hmm. So it's a fullness of God's presence, even in that moment of great danger, which enables us to stand firm. So it's the perfection of what we call the cardinal virtue of courage.
Right.
There's a correlative gift of the Holy Spirit, which has the very same name,
yes,
but which is on a different level.
Right.
Right. So the gift of courage perfects the virtue of courage.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And we call them the same thing, but they are, it's kind of like it's the difference between, well, I don't know, you take milk chocolate and dark chocolate.
Okay.
One's on a different level. Clearly.
I thought you were going to go with
we're going back to food.
I thought you were going to go to 2% milk versus whole.
There we go. Now, in fairness to all my food analogies today, we already define wisdom as a taste for, so that's why I'm...
Yeah, exactly.
Not
yeah.
just that I'm
we're
hungry.
We're just continuing the analogy.
not just because we're hungry today. This actually has spiritual resonance.
Yes.
I hope you're picking that up. So no, it's on a different level. So that courage, as you say, the patience and endurance is at the heart of courage in that way. So it's not necessarily attacking,
right?
But it's being willing to undergo suffering, not just because we kind of like have a strength of will, but
yeah,
that God...
Yeah, this is not sadism either.
Yeah, no, yeah. And it's not just looking to suffer. It's because we are confident that God will transform this beyond our imagining, and therefore his presence is already within us to give us the strength to stand firm, to be right. steadfast, to be right. faithful, and to endure.
Right.
And that's that gift of courage of the Holy Spirit. It brings us to the next one, which is...
The gift of counsel.
Counsel.
Yeah.
Once again, very practical in its
very
way.
Very practical. Yeah.
Counsel is that ability to... know, not just, we talked about knowledge, our knowledge of God, being purified and brought to a sense in which we see all reality from that sense of who God is, the reality of God. And this is, as Aquinas defines it, the ability to not only had to take that knowledge now, because that's the step before, and now to be able to make right decisions
right.
from that, to make it, sometimes it's called right judgment, to be able to in a very practical way. So he gives the example of the judge. You have the law.
Yeah,
you've got what you ought to do, but then that always has to be applied.
Yeah,
each and every time, and that's why you have a particular judge in a particular case of, you know, of adjudication of saying what is.
Right.
So this is prudence. You think prudence is one of the cardinal virtues? Well, this gift of the Holy Spirit, which is counsel, is the perfection of prudence.
Yeah.
So for those who are prudent, and once again, a very practical virtue. We know who, in a sense, give good counsel. And those who usually give good counsel are those who have experience of having been through it before,
right?
Right?
Yeah.
And seen, I know where those pitfalls are. I know I know where the traps are.
I know what questions to ask.
Exactly. Yeah. I know how to navigate this kind of difficulty in that way. And this is what you want. You want reliable kind of guides, and for ourselves to be able to. So there's those who we go to for counsel and whom we counsel. But it's also to see, and this is one of the descriptors of the Holy Spirit, is a counselor.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So in other words, we talk about discernment. Like we have the novitiate here, and the novitiate is in that period of discernment. And so they're basically seeing everything that happens in life as somehow a kind of dialogue between themselves and God. This happened to me. This is, what might God be wanting to teach me here? How is God... kind of moving in my life. Not that God wills that bad things happen, but in a moment of suffering, what can I learn more about myself and who I am called to be and how I ought to respond? How do I grow in virtue? So to see our lives at the end of the day, this is where I think of, I go back to that examination of conscience, that kind of thing of the day. Counsel is the ability to be open to God guiding us in particular decisions throughout the day. And to being able to discern, oh, I see that.
Yeah.
That's God confirming that question I had yesterday. Or that's God shutting. God shuts doors too.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like, that's a closed door.
That's clearly,
that's an open window. That's a closed door.
I have to go that way. Yeah.
How to recognize the difference between that, right? Especially, I mean, someone's coming to me during these days when employment is at an all-time high. Someone's like, what should I do in terms of employment? Now, I mean, I have no idea. I mean, I would never presume to give like career advice. But what I would say is, are you praying about this? Are you engaged in the gift of piety?
Right.
And are you asking God to give you discernment? And are you asking questions on how would this particular, these particular set of choices or this particular choice truly put me down that path towards what God has for me? Certainly we have to plan, but counsel both recognizes the need to plan and the ability to, in a sense, let God guide us
right.
within his plan yeah. for us.
The fact of the matter is, with many people, they would rather have the angel Gabriel come down from heaven with a scroll saying, here's your plan for life. That's not going to happen.
What do you mean, many people? That's what I want. That's what I'm going for. Wouldn't you like that? No, maybe not.
Seeing an angel live would probably, you know.
Okay, fair enough. Let's prescind from the fact that every angel has to say, don't be afraid. So yeah, it would be awe-inspiring.
Scare me reckless, yeah.
So. Okay, so there you go. Okay, so forget about that for a moment.
Okay.
What if you just had like the total to-do list of what you ought to do?
Oh, is that all? I'm going where?
Yeah, exactly. No. If you had, that's the real question. If you had the roadmap, like here's exactly what's going to happen in your life. Wouldn't you want that? Like if you could either choose it or not, like I could give you a list. I'm in a time machine. I come back and I'm like, this is where your future assignments will be. These will be, you know, the brothers. This will be your last day on earth. Would you take it or not?
I honestly don't know. I mean, I can see the advantage.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Definitely want to see the advantage. I mean, you know, surprises can go and go so far.
Forget about the cameras here. Tell me, what do you really think?
Can we turn off the speakers here?
Hold on.
Can you just
reset?
Reset to time X. You know, there's a part of me that likes the surprise.
Oh, okay. Yeah, fair enough. All right.
But you know what? I get the point of like, of not having surprise and just no.
Yeah, that's more of a personality question. Yeah. Do you do better if you are like forewarned and get your mind around it versus the end of the surprise?
It could be dependent on what
it
is, right?
No, in some ways, I agree with that. I actually, if you told me exactly everything that's scripted out, would I want to look? Yeah, because he's curious, like, well, what's going to happen? And on the other hand, there is a joy that's, you know, it's kind of like, you know, not going back to sports, right?
Yeah.
You know, if you know that there's in the proliferation of no active sporting events mm-hmm. now, they're replaying all kinds of like older games and things like that. I already know what happens.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes you get drawn into like, oh, look at that fun play, remember that. So there's a bit of nostalgia working there. But if you already know what happens, it kind of takes away the...
Yeah. Takes away the stakes
and the
adventure.
Exactly. Yeah. It takes away the adventure. So, yeah. So, I'm with you to say... But this is where the gift of counsel is. Counsel is the ability in the moment to be able to make that discernment when there is no clarity.
Right. Yeah.
Right? Or at least there's not definitive clarity.
Because for all of us, Angel Gabriel is not going to come down.
No, exactly.
Yeah, with the roadmap.
No. Yeah. No. Yeah. I mean, even if it could, first of all, it's not going to happen. But even if it could happen, you wouldn't necessarily want it.
Right.
Or at least not the way I think we want it.
Yeah.
There you go. So much for that. Okay. Understanding. Last but not least, understanding. And usually understanding is the second, but I thought we work our way up in terms of how we naturally come at these things mm-hmm. because each one is a kind of, I don't say step up, but at least they all are kind of connected to one another. But you always, fear of the Lord is always the first one. It's the beginning. And then you kind of make your way up. And now understanding, which is right before wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
This is sometimes it's hard to distinguish this from knowledge. But how would you distinguish it from knowledge?
I actually have trouble with that, actually.
Okay, good. No, I love it. I love it. No. So once again, I think understanding has, as Thomas talks about understanding.
I'm that guy.
Yeah. No, it's good. We need that guy. Is being able to get at he uses words like, it's because it's in Latin, intellectus or intelligo. So it's when you say like in the same words, often referred to a sight in terms of our senses. So mm-hmm. I see and then I understand are correlatives when you say like,
mm-hmm.
it's like, oh, let me explain this to you. And you say, oh, I see.
Yeah.
In other words, you don't physically see, but you understand. So
there's an illumination.
Exactly. And that's what understanding is. Understanding is the ability to have insight into the depth of things. That's how I would summarize Aquinas. Basically, you're able to see situations, you're able to see events, you're able to see people even as God sees them. in that way. This is why it's right on the cusp of wisdom. This right. is why you're getting to full
They're
wisdom.
They're very similar in that way of seeing things from God's point of view.
That's right. Well, wisdom is the habit of doing that in a perpetual way and vocationally understanding this in that moment, being able to see the depth of things, mm-hmm. to be able to have that piercing insight into not just what we know. And we talked about purification, knowledge being mm-hmm. being that growth towards how we understand, how we use the word understand almost there, right? But no,
right.
how we know God, and understanding that sense that we are made to know, love, and serve God, right? That's our ultimate vocation. Right. And so that sense of being see into the depth of things, as he says, there's a depth that's there, a kind of a radical way of looking at the world. Once again, illumines faith. Faith enables us to see what is not there, so to speak. So mm-hmm. St. Thomas, you know, understanding is what Thomas has on the other side of faith. So he's like, unless I touch and feel right. and experience, that's the gift of, that's the desire for understanding there.
Right.
Where he wants to truly get at the depths of who Christ is. And this is the ability, those who with understanding, there's also an experiential kind of a quality to it, Thomas says. And here I think of suffering.
Mm, yeah.
There's a way in which, to the extent that we suffer, we truly understand what humanity, what life is all about. If you've never suffered, there's a way in which you can't appreciate kind of suffering in the world. And what love is all about, mm-hmm. because love involves yeah. naturally that kind of suffering. And so I tend to think in terms of spiritual guides, those who actually have suffered yeah. a little bit actually yeah. more make reliably, by and large, very good as spiritual advisors, because mm-hmm. they understand.
Yeah.
And they understand the transformative power of suffering. They understand how God can be present in suffering. They understand and are able to get at the depth of what love is, what that sense of sacrifice is all about, the ability to look into the depths of the heart. This is where we see understanding when God tells Samuel to go get your horn, your oil jar.
Mm-hmm.
People want a king, we'll give him a king. And so he goes out, and this is after the one kind of failed project with Saul, and he goes to Jesse, sends him to Jesse, and he sees mm-hmm. his firstborn son. And Samuel's like, whoa, there's your king right there. You know, he looks royal.
Yeah,
right?
He's looks got like
all,
a king.
Looks like a king. He's got the visage. He passes the test in terms of looks, personality, presence. And God says, nope, Samuel, he's not the right one, because he says, what did he say? He says, man sees the appearances,
but I see the heart.
Lord looks yeah. into the heart.
Yeah.
This is understanding,
right?
The ability to see into the heart of things. That's the ability that God gives us, to not just stay on the appearances,
yeah.
but to go into the heart. And I think this is proven particularly around suffering, because suffering forces us to look beyond the appearance. In other words, right. to try to make sense of any difficult situation, you can't just stay with the appearance.
Right.
You can't just stay with the surface. You can't just stay with just what's kind of occurring in the moment. You have to look deeper.
By necessity.
Yeah, by necessity. Yeah.
By necessity, you have to go deeper
yeah.
and investigate.
Otherwise,
it's
just chaos. There's no meaning, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. Otherwise, you're just kind of like, this is meaningless, yeah. right? And
right.
so, and our faith anchors us in a way that gives us that understanding. So those are the gifts. And so understanding, once again, that idea that in a very practical way, seen into the heart of things, often occasioned by moments when we have to or are forced to go deeper in our lives. And once again, coming back to that sense of wisdom, tasting and seeing and being able to see our lives as ordered by God, as ordered to God,
mm-hmm.
and us responding to the blessing of God's Spirit when we do have a sense of fear of being separated from
right.
Him, mm-hmm. when we are habitual in our devotional practices
right.
to open ourselves to the presence of God in prayer, when we do have that sense of forming our knowledge of who God is through study, through real study, through
yeah.
taking the time, taking an hour a day to read the scriptures, so to study or to read the spiritual masters, through counsel, that is, doing examination of conscience every day, of letting the Lord be our counsel, be our advice, having wise counselors in our lives, right? Mm-hmm. To both give and to receive a good counsel in our lives by having that ability to see into the heart of things, which right. comes only by the fruit of those practices and habits, that we might be people of wisdom, that we might love to the full capacity of our ability. And everything we said certainly has a spiritual, principled, theological quality to them, but every one of those things is practical.
Yeah.
We can do each one of them or start mm-hmm. those habits to be fearing the Lord, to being pious, to having knowledge, to studying for knowledge, for counseling and being good counselors and being counseled by God, to open our eyes to understand so that we might be people of wisdom.
Amen.
Amen.
So, especially with Pentecost being celebrated, we yep. are contemplating especially these beautiful gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so happy birthday to the church.
Happy birthday to the church. And the one other thing about the gifts is once you have the gifts, then you can flow into the fruits,
yes.
the effects of what happens, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, mildness, generosity, chastity, and faith. And that's for another episode.
So if you'd like to join us on the podcast, if you'd like to help us out, share us on Facebook, rate us, review us, say good things about us.
Or even gentle, constructive
criticism. Sometimes.
You said that.
podcast@stdominics.org.
So may all that we do as we continue in quarantine, but have the hopefulness that we will hopefully be able to gather again publicly in the very soon, very near future. May all that we do truly radiate the joy of the gospel here in the heart of the city. Amen.
Amen.